Our Old Covenant reading for this evening is from Psalm 40. Psalm 40, we'll read the entire psalm together, and this will be the primary portion of God's word for this evening's sermon. This is the word of our God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my helper and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Keep your finger with me in Psalm 40 and turn with me to our New Covenant reading in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. The word of the Lord. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of those realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desire nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Does it ever feel like to you that you just seem to be going from one trouble to the next? Like, you know, trouble comes and you think, okay, well, I can deal with this. And you get through it and trouble comes again and you go, okay, well, maybe I better start praying about these troubles that keep coming my way. And you pray about it and amazingly God answers. But when God answers, another trouble comes. And you start to think, okay, how long is this going to go on? And you keep praying and you keep waiting on God. Does it ever feel like that happens to you? Maybe you've experienced those kinds of times in your life, or maybe you're going through something similar right now, and you just would like a break, you know? You would like for these times of trouble to stop so that you can catch your breath and rest a while. Well, how do we respond to these times and periods of trouble where one thing after another seems to bombard us? What do we do? What is the response of the Christian? What is the response of faith in situations like this? Well, here in Psalm 40, David goes from trouble to deliverance to praise and back to trouble, which sort of makes you think he starts the cycle all over again, you know? Like, well, let's just keep going then, Lord. Trouble's back, so I'm going to pray, and then you'll deliver, and I'll praise you again. And we experience this very thing in our lives too, don't we, sometimes? Psalm 40 teaches us then how to respond when we are experiencing trouble upon trouble, difficulty upon difficulty. How do we respond in faith and also learn what God is teaching us? Psalm 40 here teaches us to wait upon God, to trust in his deliverance, and to remain firm in faith no matter what comes our way. The first thing we see here in this psalm is David's prayer and also God's answer of deliverance to that prayer. Look with me again at verses 1 through 3. David prays, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Now you'll notice that the very first thing that happens to David here in this psalm is that he is waiting for the Lord. Why is he waiting? He's waiting for the Lord to answer him in a time of trouble. And we might translate the very first part of verse 1 here, we might translate it woodenly, which is not the right way to translate it, but just to give you a sense of what David is saying here, we might put it woodenly as, in waiting I waited. There's a repetition of waiting here for David. In other words, he had to wait a significant amount of time. I waited and waited, we might say, maybe in a good English sort of way. And I think what this shows us is that David is waiting for the Lord, but the Lord does not answer right away. As we read this, we sort of read it quickly, right? We give about the same amount of weight to the amount of space that it takes up upon the page. But I think we need to stop and see just how significant it is that David is waiting. He is crying out to God, and God has not yet answered. You know, when we experience trouble, sometimes we expect God to answer right away. And when he doesn't answer, we think, God, why aren't you answering? Where have you gone? You're supposed to be with me in my trouble, and yet I don't see you answering me. But before we get discouraged, we need to realize that David, too, experienced this period of waiting. And maybe it was long waiting. We don't really know. We don't know the situation, the exact situation that he's talking about here. But we do know that it's not easy to go through times like this. But then look at David. He waited. And he waited patiently. And his patience shows the firmness of his faith. Sometimes God does allow us to suffer in order to test our faith, to stretch it, to make it grow. You know, we know this is sort of in a practical sense that we have to push ourselves to the limit in order to grow. We understand this, say, in working out. You know, you're not going to get stronger unless you add some weights to the bar. You know, if you're just pressing up the bar, like, well, you know, it feels good, but you're not going to get a whole lot stronger. You have to actually add some weights on. Or if you want to increase your endurance, you won't be able to unless you add some miles to your walk or your run. So your faith does not increase unless it is sometimes tested. God may allow you to wait so that your faith may grow. And I just want to say, you know, like, that can sound good, right? Like, oh, just wait and your faith will grow. But we all know that doesn't feel good to go through it. It doesn't make the waiting easier. David says, I waited for the Lord, but that doesn't mean that it was easy for him to wait. It was hard. He went through times of difficulty, and so do we. But I think, even though it doesn't make the waiting easier, I think at least looking at it in this light, as in the light of that waiting makes our faith grow, I think it at least puts our waiting in perspective. The more we wait on God, the more we draw our joy and satisfaction from him alone, the more our faith is tested, the more the things of this earth begin to grow strangely dim, the more we desire a heavenly city. It may seem that God is not answering us when we cry to him, but be assured our deliverance will come. And we don't always know what that deliverance will look like, but God does bring deliverance to his people. And maybe you are crying out to God for deliverance now, and you are waiting for an answer, and even if you wait long, be assured that God hears your cry and that he cares. He knows your need. David does not wait in vain for the Lord. No matter how long he waits, he knows the Lord will hear him. He knows the Lord will answer. And that is what happens. The Lord answers David's prayer. Now, when it says here that the Lord inclined to him, what David means is that the Lord, as it were, the Lord stopped and listened. He bent down, as it were, to hear the cry of his servant. The thing that comes to mind for me is, you know, when your kids are playing in one area of the house, this actually happened this week. The boys were down in the basement, and all of a sudden I heard them scream. And immediately you drop what you're doing and you listen. You know, I think that's essentially what David is driving at here. When we translate it over into English, it sounds kind of really proper. He inclined to me. Like, oh yeah, there's David. No, the Lord stops what he is doing and he rushes to David's aid. Because now he has heard. He has heard the cry of his servant. But as an aside, my kids were fine. They were screaming about something else. In case you were wondering that. It was a little bit of a disaster, but everybody was okay. And that was the important thing. Well, David describes the difficult situation that he has been into. And he says he has fallen into a pit of destruction, into a miry bog. This is a dangerous place to be. Right, he's stuck there, and there's no way for him to get out on his own. I was talking with my barber recently, and I don't remember if it was the last time I got my hair cut or the time before that, but he was going hunting, and he likes to hunt, so I was asking him about his hunting trips, and he told me that he had gone out with his Jeep, and it was still dark. I think he'd gone out real early in the morning, and he was driving up a trail, and he came upon a mud patch, and he thought he could go through it, and he got stuck there. And there was nothing he could do. His tires were just spinning in the mud. And he had a Jeep, too, so you'd think that he would have been able to get out. But he was completely stuck. He had to call a friend to come and pull him out. There was no way he was getting out of that mud. Now, I think something, you know, this is a little bit like what happened to David, but maybe in a much more serious sense. You know, it's like as if David has been himself cast into the mud, and he's stuck there floundering, and there's no way for him to pull himself out. So if you want to think of a biblical example, something very much like this happened to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 38. Because of Jeremiah's preaching, they were angry with him and they threw him into a muddy cistern. And he just stuck there in the mud. And he wasn't getting out. And he would have died there if someone had not come and pulled him out. And so I think this is this kind of situation that David is describing. Or he's likening the danger or the difficulty he's fallen into as if it was like falling into a muddy pit. He cannot pull himself out. This is a desperate and a dangerous place where David finds himself. Now, maybe you aren't experiencing danger the way that David did, but nonetheless, your trouble is real and potentially life-altering. And maybe you do feel like you've gotten stuck in a pit and there's no way out. Maybe you feel or have felt like David did in his time of trouble, with no way of escape. But child of God, know this. In your time of trouble, the Lord hears you. He bends down to listen to your cry. He, as it were, drops what he is doing and rushes to your aid in the time that he chooses to answer. In David's trouble, the Lord delivers him. There is the way this passage is shaped is there's a great reversal as David is taken out of the pit and he is given exactly what he needs, right? His feet were sinking and stuck in the mud and his feet are now taken out and set firmly upon a rock where he can stand securely and safely. I think this points us to the reality that the Lord delivers us according to our needs. When David's feet were sinking, the Lord made his steps secure. Your God cares for what you are going through today. He desires and delights to answer you according to your needs. He knows our troubles and he will deliver us. This is encouraging to us because it teaches us that the Lord answers us according to our prayers, according to our needs. We can pray boldly, knowing that our God will hear and that he will answer. Imagine if your car is having engine trouble and you bring it into the shop, and the mechanic says, "Well, I can't really help you with your engine, but I could put new tires on for you." You'd be like, "But that doesn't meet me at the point of my need. Like, you're helping me, but I didn't need that kind of help." That's not how our God is. When he helps us according to our needs. He delivers us at the point of our trouble. How often have we seen this to be true? How many times have you prayed and seen God answer exactly as you prayed, exactly as you needed him to answer? We know by experience that our God is a God who answers our prayers. And so let us rest and trust and put our hope in this God. Now, when David experiences deliverance, because deliverance does come for him, he thinks about more than just himself. He wants others to hear his story so that they might fear and trust in the Lord. And I think what this teaches us is that when God delivers us, he does it so that we might praise him. And in praising him, we're meant to tell others. God's goodness to us is meant to be shared. When God delivers you from trouble, praise him and tell other people about it. Let your brothers and your sisters know who have been praying for you. Look at the way that my God has delivered me. Look at the way that my God has answered. What an encouragement that is to the people of God. It strengthens our faith as we share with one another how God has answered prayer. And you know, even small acts of deliverance are worthy of praise and worthy to be shared with those around us. How much more should we praise God when he shows us great deliverance? And this should remind us to praise God and tell what he has done, not just in the acts of deliverance that we experience on a day-to-day basis, but in the greatest act of deliverance that he has accomplished. How much more should we praise God and share with others what God has done for our soul when we think that once we were dead in sin and yet God saved us in Jesus Christ? That was the great reversal that we so desperately needed. We had sunk in the deepest pit, and God took us out of that pit and set our feet firmly upon the rock of his salvation. Let us not take that great deliverance for granted. Let us not pass over it as if it was no big deal. Let us instead dwell on it and meditate on it and realize that the God who delivered us in the greatest possible way is the same God who delivers us now in our daily troubles. God will not abandon the people for whom Christ died. He will surely answer us. Well, having received great deliverance from the Lord, David now turns in this psalm to his song of praise. The song of praise runs from verses 4 through 10. So let's look at verses 4 through 5 together. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In this song of praise, as David is praising God for the great deliverance that he has experienced, there is an instruction here for us. Do not put your trust in other things or other people. Look to God, not to the world, for protection. Do not follow the example of the world and look for deliverance where they look for it. Verse 4 instructs us here not to turn to the proud for help. And I think what David is saying is that pridefulness and proud people are the opposite of those who humbly trust in the Lord alone. And so the people of God are called to trust in the Lord who alone does wondrous works for his people. And in saying that, it's good to understand that there is good reason to put our trust in the Lord. God has showed us that he is a faithful God. He has showed us that he is a God who alone does wondrous works. God really has acted on behalf of his people. This is a call for us to remember what God has done for us in the past, and it's also a call for us to remember what God has done for his saints in the past. Right? Sometimes if we're feeling discouraged or dismayed because of the trouble that we experience, it might be good to go back and read stories of Christians from the past and see how God answered their prayers in their time of need. You know, read the lives of great men and women of faith and see God was active then. It is the same God who is active now. Meditate on what God has done and realize that this is the reason our God is worthy to be trusted. What does it mean to make the Lord our trust? We say that easily, trust in the Lord. But what does that actually mean? I was watching a video online with my kids of some YouTubers that they really enjoy. I enjoy them too. They're fun to watch. But one of the things that they were doing was they were going bungee jumping off, I think it was the second tallest bridge, bungee jumping bridge in the world. And, you know, one of the guys gets up there and he's scared, but he's going to do it. And he gets himself strapped in. They strap him in. They have all the safety harnesses. And then there's a point where he's going to have to let go. And he just lets go of everything. And now he's trusting completely in the bungee cord strapped to his ankles that that's going to keep him alive, right? And I mean, of course it does. I imagine it's relatively safe. I didn't look up statistics. But I think there's an idea there for us that shows us, in a sense, what trust looks like. It's holding on to one thing. Letting other things go and saying, yes, I know that my God cares for me. And in the case of trusting in God, what it means is letting go of other false trusts, letting go of other things that we think that we need to hold on to, but in reality, they are not a security and they are not our hope. Trusting in the Lord means being willing to let go of false hopes and false trusts and lean on God alone. Do not rely on the proud, David says. Do not go after false gods, which are nothing better than a lie. Rely on God and rely on Him alone. The appropriate response to God's deliverance then is praise. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. David says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.'" And part of the praise that David brings, right? David is praising God for what he has done. And part of giving praise to God for his great deliverance is to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. But here, David offers himself in response to the Lord's deliverance. What he does is he devotes himself to God. And David's words, I think, in verse 6 here, seem to echo Samuel's words to Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Now, that's a little bit interesting because the Lord did require sacrifices of his people. He didn't merely want sacrifices. Right? He didn't want them to bring sacrifices with no obedience, sacrifices with no heart, sacrifices with no true worship. What he wanted then and what he wants now is a people who give themselves to him in obedience. And as an obedient people, we will offer the right sacrifices of worship and praise as God desires from us. Because it's possible to worship with lip service but without heart obedience. But David comes with both outward worship and with heart worship. Now, David talks here about his ears being opened. I think what he's driving at is that God has opened his understanding so that he saw that the ceremonial sacrifices were pointing to God's desire for transformed hearts. And those transformed hearts, God himself would give to his people in the new covenant, in Jesus Christ, when he would write his law on the hearts of his people. So David comes to God with ready obedience, understanding his need to have God's law written upon his heart. And that work would be done by Jesus Christ. This offering up of the self to God is perfectly accomplished by Jesus Christ, Christ heard and obeyed the will of God. He offered himself for his people as the sacrifice for sin. And it is because of his sacrifice, because of what Christ has accomplished, that the law of God is now written on the hearts of God's people so that we are enabled to obey and delight in the law of the Lord. It is Christ in us by the Spirit that enables us to live in obedience to God. And as we move forward in the psalm here in verses 9 and 10, we see David telling others what God has done for him. And you have to imagine that David would also be sharing with others what God has done in writing his law on his heart. David shares again with the people of God, verses 9 and 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. David doesn't keep the news of God's deliverance to himself. Notice there are three negatives here in verses 9 and 10. I have not restrained my lips. I have not hidden your deliverance. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness. What does that teach us? Why is David saying, I have not done this? Because the reality is that it's possible to receive great deliverance from God, and it's possible to remain silent. It's possible to go through your life and just keep it to yourself. But we aren't meant to go through our lives on our own. We were meant to go through life in connection with God's people, sharing with them what God has done for us. And so David declares God's deliverance for him to the church, to the people of God. He is connected with the people of God. If you're going to share what God has done for you, you have to be sharing life with God's people. We are meant to share troubles and our answers to prayer together. Together, we can lift each other up before the throne of grace, and together, we can be built up in our faith as we wait for God to answer us. We can do this together. David finishes his song of praise in verse 10, and almost right away he is back to asking God for help. So now he's come full circle, right? There was the trouble, and there was the cry for help and God's deliverance, and then the praise, and now he's back to trouble again. Look with me at verses 11 through 15. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. David trusts that God will answer him and will answer him again. He trusts that God will show him mercy and will continue to show him mercy and will deliver him yet again. He says, I know, Lord, that you will always be with me. And why does David express this trust? Because he's facing trouble again. It's come on him again. One commentator puts it really well. He says, after all, praise and petition make up the rhythm of human life. One no sooner gets through thanking God than a fresh crisis presents itself and a petition becomes necessary. Feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? We just go through this rhythm of praise and petition. I was trying to think of an illustration of what this might be like, and I stole this from another commentator. Life sometimes feels a little bit like an onion, you know? You peel back one layer of trouble and you're just right, it's just another layer. You peel that one and you just keep going, and sometimes it feels that way. We are always needy, yet the Lord is always near. And what's interesting here is that David acknowledges that his trouble is partly due to his sin. And I think that could be very overwhelming to realize that that's the reality, to realize that your sins have brought trouble into your life. But notice, David doesn't despair. Rather, he casts himself upon God's grace and mercy. There is here the beauty of the gospel presented to us. A sinner who knows that he has sinned against God, and yet he is running not away from God, but to God. He understands that God is the one who forgives sins. And so whatever your sins may be, if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, your sins are forgiven. Cast yourself on the mercy of God, and you will find in him both forgiveness and deliverance. David is overwhelmed, but his faith doesn't fail. He prays for deliverance from his enemies, knowing that he is dependent on God's grace. And I think, you know, sometimes Christians are a little hesitant to pray against their enemies the way that David did. It's actually quite popular, even in Reformed circles, to say that we shouldn't pray the imprecatory Psalms against our enemies the way that David did. We think David was a man of God. Why would it be wrong for us to pray against our enemies if he prayed against his enemies? I don't think we need to hesitate here. What David is doing is he is not taking matters into his own hands. He has enemies, he has trouble, and he's saying, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm not revenging myself upon my enemies. I'm giving it to you to do what is right and just and good. He casts himself upon God. Let God take care of it. And that is right. That is what we ought to do today. The Lord always does what is right and just and in keeping with his will and his glory. Read with me finally verses 16 through 17. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Notice David closes this psalm, but he's still in trouble. He sees his trouble. He's aware of it. He knows he's in a bad situation, right? He isn't minimizing the trouble that he is experiencing. He's not saying, oh, well, it's no big deal. No, he knows it's a big deal. I am poor and needy, he says. And yet, even in the midst of his trouble, David finds cause to rejoice in God. Even more than his trouble, David has his gaze fixed on the greatness of his God. His eyes are not focused downward on what is going wrong. His eyes are focused upward at the greatness of his God. He says, let those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Even in the midst of my trouble, I know that God is great. See, David is not merely looking at his circumstances. He is looking to God as his deliverer. Even when he is despised by men, he believes by faith that the Lord looks on him with favor. He is persuaded that God will again help him. And this leads to joy, even in the midst of trouble. Our troubles may seem to come one after another on us, but in the midst of our trouble, the Lord is with us. We can pray to him in our moments of need. We can wait patiently. And when he answers, let us praise him. And in this way, as we do this, right, as we experience trouble and prayer and deliverance and praise, our lives will be shaped by a rhythm of prayer and praise no matter what comes our way. Even in the midst of trouble, prayer and praise can lead us to joy. Amen.